Well, I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. We're going to have an old-fashioned chart sermon tonight. Maybe you remember those sermons from years gone by, and it was many years ago that I put this particular chart sermon together from a trip that I made to Costa Rica back in the early 2000s. And while I was there, we had a lesson, and it was on what is the Church of Christ? And that's basically the question that I would like for us to think about tonight. And so, as we think about the Church of Christ is. Now, before we begin talking about what the Church of Christ is, and we're going to fill in this chart then tonight, and if you have your Bibles again, you might just have them ready and open. We're going to be looking at a few scriptures in relationship to the chart, and they'll be up there on the chart for you. But the first thing we want to think about in regard to the Church of Christ is, well, where does it come from? And if you will turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we talked about this verse this morning a little bit, but we want to just look at it for a minute here, an introduction to our thoughts, and think about how that Jesus is the one who originated the Church of Christ. Now, a lot of different churches that exist today have a lot of different origination points from a lot of different other people, not necessarily Jesus. And those particular churches on their websites, and you can go and research it for yourself, have no qualms about saying those things. They will say, well, this church started in 18 whatever, this church started in 17 whatever, you know, and then here's the person who started it, and they're very happy to give you that information. But when we're thinking about the Church of Christ, we've got to realize that the Church of Christ started with Jesus in the first century A.D. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "And I'll also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter made that good confession when he said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Many others had been saying many things about who Jesus was. Some said he was Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some even said he was John the Baptizer who had been raised from the dead. But that's not who Jesus was. Peter identifies him as the Christ or the Messiah. The word Christ means the anointed one. And the anointed one then is the one about whom the Old Testament prophesied would come. We were talking about that this morning in our Bible class. In Daniel's prophecies, for example, in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4, discuss how that there were going to come some kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans, and that it was in the days of these kings, that is the last kingdom, that God would raise up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. Now that kingdom is the church. In Mark chapter 9 verse 1, Jesus said, "There are some here who are standing by that will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." And then we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that Jesus told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem until he sends the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see that as the disciples were gathered there together upon the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit came. That the power would come with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and that the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and it shows that what Jesus said in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, when he said the kingdom of God would come with power, that the kingdom is the church, because what came in Acts chapter 2? It was the church. Because in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, we read there that as many as the Lord added to the church, that is, as many as I believe were added to the church, those who are being saved. All right, so the Church of Christ is, first of all, that which is built by Christ, that which Christ established through the coming of the Holy Spirit, most likely in the year A.D. 30, and it is that which then is the body of Christ, as we know today as the people. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Because when we look at the answer, what is the Church of Christ, we're basically going to answer it like this. The Church of Christ is a called out body of baptized believers who do all to the glory of God. I think that's about as succinct a definition of the Church of Christ that you can find anywhere. And that is exactly what we profess to be as members of the Church of Christ. We don't profess to be a member of any denomination of any sort. We don't profess to be a member of any kind of cult or other system of religious belief. We're not some kind of Eastern religion or something like that. We're simply a called out body of baptized believers who do all to the glory of God, the Church of Christ. And so let's look at these 5 points here tonight as we think about what the Church of Christ is. First of all, the Church of Christ is called out. The Church of Christ is called out. The word for church itself means the called out. The Greek word for the word church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. It's composed of two words, a preposition in the Greek language, ek, which means out or from, and then the word kleos, which means called. It means those who have been selected, chosen, perhaps. And so the called out. Now, the word ekklesia in that particular day became a word to describe an assembly. So you might say the church is an assembly. That's okay. The church, as we're going to see in a moment, is a body. That's one way the church is described. But the idea is that the church are the called out. First of all, look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Because Paul uses this idea of being called in these verses. Anyway, I want to talk about that for a minute too. The idea of being called. Sometimes people will put a special emphasis upon that and they will say, for example, in my job as a preacher, sometimes they'll say, when were you called? You know, and what they mean by that is, when did God call you specifically to become a preacher of the gospel? Well, God never called me specifically to be a preacher of the gospel. I didn't hear a little voice in my head or something like that saying, Kevin, go preach the gospel, you know, or something like that. That's not the way it works, but God does call us through His Word. He does say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And inasmuch as that's something that I desire to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then I am called to preach the gospel. But not in any mystical sense or any subjective type sense, but simply through the Word of God. And so all Christians are called. And I think that's a point that we need to emphasize here. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. The called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. We're the called. We're those who have heard the call of God through His Word and responded to it. And you say, does the Word of God talk about being called? It does. If you'll look at, Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about being called through the gospel, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has called us. He's called all of us. But He hasn't called us in some kind of mystical way or in some kind of subjective way. He's called us in an objective way through the message of the gospel. And so the Church of Christ are the called out. And they're called saints, that you'll see there in verse 7 of Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. The word saint, again, is another one of those words that has been misapplied over the years in a lot of ways. And a lot of times, you know, people might say today, you know, you've heard them say this, well, I'm no saint. And my response usually is, well, you ought to be, you know. Everybody should be a saint in the sense that the Bible uses the word saint. And, you know, but some people today, you know, believe that the word saint only refers to a very special group of Christians or people, you know, who were more pious and holy than all the rest. And they did certain things and qualified themselves so that now they're called a saint, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't teach any such nonsense whatsoever. In fact, just the opposite of that, the Bible says every single person who is a Christian is a saint. And the word saint means a holy person. Peter wrote, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Speaking and quoting the Old Testament where God said that to the children of Israel. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So God wants everyone to be holy. Not just a select group of people, but all people. He wants to be holy. And he wants everyone to be a Christian. Which means that everyone would then be a saint. And so we are called to be saints. But as we continue to think about this, and we've already been using the word Christian, but we note that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we find that those who are called, those who are saints, are in fact Christians. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. They called them Christians first there at Antioch, is what that particular verse says. They were called Christians first at Antioch. The word Christian means little Christ, is what it means. Literally, the ending on the word Christian, I-A-N, is, in the Greek language, a diminutive. And you say, well, what is a diminutive? Well, it's when you diminish something in your in the language. So, for example, if I were to say, well, he's, you know, Brother Johnny Thomas has grandchildren, great-grandchildren. If I were to say, well, he's a little Johnny or something like that, that's a diminutive. I'm using the word little and then with the word Johnny to make it sound like he's, you know, smaller. And this is, and different languages do this in different ways. In Spanish, you add the ending ito on the end of a word in order to create a diminutive. All right. So he's not a niño, a boy. He's a nenito, a little boy, all right, is how that would work. But we don't use diminutives too much in the English language. There's a few of them here and there. But more or less, we will just add the word little on the end of it. But in Greek language, they added this ending on it, this ian ending on it. And so you have Christ ians, right? Christ ians, which kind of means little Christ. And that's not to insult Jesus or anything. That's not what that's intended to do. What it's intended to do is say that, well, we as Christians are supposed to display Christ within our life. And so as we walk around following his example, then other people see Christ in our life and they see a little Christ, you know, that kind of thing. And that's more or less what the word means. Now, of course, today, we use this word Christians to mean more or less a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ or one who has devoted himself to Christ and given himself to Christ. And so a Christian is someone who is called out, called by Jesus Christ. And the Church of Christ is, first of all, the called out. But then secondly, the Church of Christ is a body, a body. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul talks about the Church of Christ being a body. Listen to what he says here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the church is the body of Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about the church being the body of Christ, we're not talking literally that, you know, I'm the little finger, or, you know, Jim is the big toe or something like that. That's not, you know, what we're talking about. That's an illustration to help us to kind of understand more about our relationship with Christ. And Paul uses that illustration, by the way, to help us to understand how close we are to be to one another in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the idea is that it's a body of people. And we use that term today very well in our language also. We might describe, for example, the Senate and the House of Representatives as a body of legislators or something like that. We would call them a body, a group of people, being a body of people. And we understand that term, and that's how the term is used in the New Testament as well. And so the church is a body. That's not to say that because it's a body that we're not Christians or we're not called out. We're called out, we're Christians, and we're a body. The church is a body. So the church is more than just one Christian. You can't have a church with just one Christian. You know, that's a Christian, not a church. Well, what is a church? A church is a collection of Christians, a body of Christians. But the church are also the saved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, just a page over here from Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes these words, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the Savior of the body. And so the conclusion that we draw from that is this, that Christ is the Savior of the church. There are no other bodies described in the New Testament that are going to be saved, that are described as being saved by Jesus. Only the church is described as being saved by Jesus. And that's because only the church had the blood of Christ shed for her. In fact, if you will look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, in that particular verse, the Apostle Paul says this to the church, to the elders at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And so that means the church is the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ. We could add that in here as well if we wanted to. The blood-bought body. And so when we think about the body, we think about the church, we think about the saved, we think about a collection of Christians, and we think about those for whom Christ shed his blood, that he purchased with his blood specifically. So the Church of Christ is a called out body. But then also the Church of Christ is a called out body of baptized folks. They're baptized folks. And again, this isn't to say that those that these are sort of against one another, but rather they work together. A Christian is a person who's been baptized. The saved are people who have been baptized. The church are people who have been baptized. The saints are those who have been baptized. You see, all of these things apply to these to the same group of people. Now, if you will look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 47, you'll see here that this is exactly what the Bible teaches in regard to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." And so notice, those who received the word, they were baptized. They received, and then they were baptized. And then it says, they were added to them. Well, who does the adding to the them? We'll come on down to verse 47. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, those who are being saved are who? They're the ones who gladly received the word and were baptized and were added to them. Who were they added to? They were added to the church. And so the church is a called out body of those who are baptized. And they're baptized into the one body. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that verse makes that very clear, that we're baptized into the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So notice we're baptized into one body. And so those who are saints, those who are Christians, those who are the body of Christ, those who are the church, those who are the saved, those who have received the word, those are the ones who are baptized into one body. And so the church of Christ is a called out body of baptized, and then we're going to tag onto that, believers. A called out body of baptized believers. When we talk about the word believer, the word means to have faith in something. To believe. It means to accept into one's life and then to practice what one has accepted. I like to use the example of a good old-fashioned stop sign, you know. We all believe that the stop sign means to stop. And how do I know that you believe that a stop sign means to stop? Well, it's very easy. When you get in your car and you drive out of the parking lot and you see a stop sign, and I see your car stop, that's how I know that you believe that a stop sign means stop. So what am I saying there? Well, I'm saying that our actions inform us as to what our beliefs are. It's really that simple. This isn't talking about the word belief in the Bible doesn't mean just make a mental acknowledgement of something and then move on and do whatever you want. The word belief means to change your life and to live by the things that you acknowledge as being true. Just as when I believe that a stop sign means stop, that I'm going to stop. My life is going to conform to my beliefs. And so also in the New Testament, our beliefs define who we are by changing our life. And that's why it says that those who believe were added to the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. They're now part of the body of Christ, those who believe and were added to the Lord because they have changed their life by their beliefs. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Now we know how they were added to the Lord, because they were baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Jesus said. Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why were they baptized if they didn't believe? You see, belief must precede baptism. And so we're baptized because we believe. And when we believe, we will be baptized because we want to practice what we believe. And so they were added to the Lord, Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And then believers, again, this is another word for the church. If you think about it, it describes those who are added to the Lord. That's the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, there Paul tells Timothy to be an example to the believers. Well, who is he talking about when he talks about the believers? In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is, in verse 15, Paul says that he's writing to Timothy so that he may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so 1 Timothy is all about instructions for the church and how to behave as the church. And Timothy is supposed to be an example to the believers. But if 1 Timothy is about the church, then the believers must be the church. Okay? So that's what that verse is talking about. Be an example to the believers. And that is the church. They didn't make distinctions today like a difference between the believers and the church. They thought of them as all being the same group of people. And so the believers are members of the church in the New Testament. And then finally, the Church of Christ is a called out body of baptized believers who do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And of course, we can talk about what that means specifically. It doesn't mean very much different from what we would say is obedience. We want to obey the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18, 19, and 20, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to, listen to it, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What does that word observe mean there? It means to obey. All right. For example, you're driving down the road and you see a construction sign, and there is, before you get to those construction signs, there is a sign that says, observe all warning signs or something like that. Observe them. What is that telling you? As a driver, it's telling you to obey them. And so when Jesus says, observing all things whatsoever I've commanded you, he is telling the disciples, you teach those people that you baptized to obey everything that I have commanded you. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so what does that mean? What it means that whatever we do all to the glory of the Lord. Because when we obey the Lord, we glorify him. Now think about that for a minute. If I were to do something different than what the Lord says, then I wouldn't be glorifying the Lord. I would be glorifying myself. You know, what if I came up with some new novel idea for the observance of the Lord's Supper and said, well, let's not use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine anymore. Let's use something else. Something, you know, crazy like pinto beans and macaroni salad or something like that. All right. Well, that might taste good, but it wouldn't be the Lord's command that would be being followed when we did that. It would be my command, you know. And so we wouldn't be glorifying the Lord if we were to do that. You might be glorifying me, but you wouldn't be glorifying the Lord. And so when we obey the Lord, that's when we glorify the Lord. So do all things to the glory of God. Again, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you walk around saying, praise God all the time. You know, glory to God. Hey, glory to God. Good to see you. Praise God. You know, that's not what it means. It means that as we're living our life and following the example of Jesus in our life and loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're doing what Jesus commands us to do. That's how we glorify him. All right? That's what it means to glorify God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 also sort of parallels that thought. Whatsoever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? In the name of. It means by the authority of the Lord. If somebody comes to you at night and knocks on your door and says, you know, open up in the name of the law, well, they're saying they want you to open the door by the authority that the law has given them. And so that's the same thing here in Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatsoever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, and nothing is excluded there, we are to do all in the name of the Lord. And when we do that, we glorify God. And so the Church of Christ is a called out body of baptized believers who do all to the glory of God. And so this evening, maybe you need to become a member of the Church of Christ, and you can do that the same way that they did in Acts chapter 2, by hearing the gospel and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And when you do that, you will glorify God. You will glorify Jesus Christ. You will be a believer. You will have been baptized. You will be part of the body. You will be a saint, one who has been called a Christian. It's really that simple. And maybe you need to become a Christian tonight. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church to help you to live that life that glorifies God. And tonight, if you'd like to request those prayers, then we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, you can come now and make it known while we stand and while we sing.